Well, good morning, and a happy Father's Day to all the dads. Shirley is going to come up and read scripture for us today. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find this insert, which is fill-ins on one side and scripture on the other. And if you don't mind grabbing that out, you can read along with Shirley.
The scripture today is from Hosea 2, 14 and 15. And now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back out into the wilderness where we had our first date, and I'll court her. I'll give her bouquets of roses. I'll turn Heartbreak Valley into acres of hope. She'll respond like she did as a young girl, those days when she was fresh out of Egypt.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for today and for all that you've provided for us, for the blessings of having mothers, fathers, families, people to share this joy and grace with that you've given us. Father, might you continue to bless us and bless the words that you've given us this morning. In your name, amen. Again, my name is Trevor, and I am so honored to be a part of the staff here at GPC, and we're going to continue on in our series in Hosea this morning. Hosea is maybe not a book that many of you have looked at before, but this morning, that all changes. What I'd like you to do is, if you have a Bible with you or you have one in front of you, go ahead and grab that and open it up, and we're going to just go through Scripture real quick this morning for a section of it. If you have a Bible from the pew, it's about page 637, give or take. Depends which model number you have. So as we talk about Hosea, Hosea is a minor prophet. It's one of the shorter books in the sort of the prophets' books, but nonetheless just as important. Hosea's job, as he was called by God, was to marry a prostitute and to, in that sense, compare himself and his relationship to the relationship of God and Israel. So as you think about that, last week we went through that first chapter, which is pretty graphic in a sense of God calling out Israel and calling out how Israel has acted towards God as a prostitute. And so this week, it kind of goes on for a little bit, and then there's a shift about halfway through this chapter. So if you're kind of there on chapter 2, it's going to start off simply, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy." That's a tie-in from last week where we learned the names that God gave Hosea's children. People that should have no mercy. People that should have no hope. So plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. So Hosea, again, God is speaking through Hosea, and it's the relationship with his wife that is important here. And Hosea is saying, this is maybe your mother. Israel is your mother, but it's not my wife. And God is saying, Israel has not acted the part of my wife, my bride, my chosen at all. Israel continues to do things that would distance me from her, that would separate me from her. And I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and adultery from between her breasts. God is not holding back his anger at Israel at this point in time. He is calling out Israel as being a prostitute and saying, Israel, you are going up and down the street making yourself available to anyone out there. You are flashing the goods that you have and trying to attract others, and you're engaging with others. And what is this really about? What does this really stand for? This is about all the idolatry in Israel at that time. God is saying, Israel, you are engaging with statues. You're engaging with sacrifice worship. You're engaging with something other than the promise, the love that I have given you. Israel, you are wrong. This love that I have for you as a man loves his wife, as a husband is so faithful to his wife, you've broken that faith and you continue to stomp on our relationship. This next line, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. And God is saying, I'm so angry at you right now that what I could do with you, as was sometimes a practice held back in those days, is if a woman was caught cheating, There was always the opportunity to just outright kill that woman, or you would give her the walk of shame. You would strip her naked and make her walk through the streets, and people would know that she had done something wrong and she was a woman of deep shame. And God is saying, I could do that to you. I could make you walk. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And God is saying, you, Israel, have whored yourself out to these other religions. You are counting on others for these resources. Now, where it says oil and flax, these are in today's manners, you can say she is counting on her new lovers, her rich boyfriends, to provide expensive meals. The linen and the wool are the lingerie that she has been wearing. And it's typically saying, Israel, you are counting on your rich boyfriends to feed you, to clothe you, to give you all the trappings of an expensive lifestyle. And Israel, you are whoring yourself out to these others. It goes on, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. And God is saying, what I will do is I will put a hedge around you. I will put a protective barrier between you and your sin, between you and your lovers, because I love you still and want to protect you and keep you from harm's way. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And here's the real crux of God's anger. Has anybody ever, if you've ever been to college, you've ever been in high school, has anybody ever worked in a group project before? If you ever worked in a group, I hate group projects. I watched my oldest daughter this year in high school and my second oldest in junior high do group projects, where you are either, you get to pick some friends, or you're stuck with two or three friends or not friends, and you have to do a class project together. When I was in biology, we had a class project of a cat. We were learning about cats, and we had cats that had been provided for us that were dead. And we were learning the muscles, and we had to dissect them. But I was paired with a couple of girls that didn't want to touch a dead cat. So in that group project, it all came down to me. And there I am struggling with this cat and trying to take notes and write things down. And when it came time for grades, the girls claimed the grade that I got them. Now, at that point in time in high school, I was probably doing it because I liked the girls. But it still bothered me just a little bit that they had claimed some of what I had done. They had overtaken my efforts for theirs. That's what's happening right here. God is saying, I am the one who has provided you all of these resources. I am the one who has provided you your beauty. I'm the one who's provided you your intelligence. I'm the one who's provided you your health. And I want you to think about this for a second, because this applies to all of us here today, too. How many of us think when we're in our jobs that we got those jobs all by ourselves? That we accomplish all these things because we are just that good? That people truly love us and like us because we are just that likable? You know, God is a part of who we are. And as believers, as we realize more and more of what God does in our lives, what God is in our lives, what God has provided for us, we begin to understand and see the true worth that God has placed on us. Again, it's not worldly success, but it's that love that we feel because God loves us. And God is saying to his bride, Israel, you are crediting all of this to your other religions, your other boyfriends, your other lovers. You're crediting this to karma, to Buddha, to take your pick of whatever religion you want of today. Now, some of us, I have to admit, when I was younger, one of the entertaining things I did, anybody still get a newspaper? I I used to get newspapers, and now it's getting harder and harder to get newspapers, right? But I used to, on Sundays, first thing I'd go for is the comics. You know, you take the comics out, and Dad gets mad because he can't find them. That's okay. But you take the comics out, and the next thing is I would look at the horoscope, right? Because I thought it was kind of funny. There was someone in some paper somewhere writing my future, but I would read it. But I knew people who would put stock in that as well, who would say, but my horoscope said that today the moons and the stars align and Virgo's in the house of whatever. And they would kind of put, you know, even kiddingly, but a little bit put trust in that. We do those same things today where we chase after little things, after little belief systems, after little self-improvement systems, and we put stock in that. If you've ever heard about Tony Robbins, famous speaker who is about helping oneself, right? He will bring in and he will sell out to rooms of thousands, tens of thousands of people, and the whole series, the whole speech is about how you can better yourself by helping yourself, by doing it all yourself. That's what's happening to Israel. Israel is saying that we don't need God anymore. We like everything else that's out in the world, and we're going to go there. And God is describing this as a prostitute, someone who has walked away from him in probably the most disgusting, vile, evil manner that we can portray. Back to verse 9. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. Sound like a jealous lover much? God is coming out, and God is angry. And God is swinging, and he's saying, you don't walk away from me. I love you. I will have to take these things away to help you understand what I have given you in the first place. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. That means that Israel has been even celebrating these other gods, devoting whole days to them, devoting celebrations to them, and adorned herself with ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. God, again, God is angry, and righteously so. I think a lot of times we think about God, and again, I said this last week, but it's still true. We want to think about God as a gentle old man up in the sky somewhere with a long flowing beard and long white hair who treats us all kindly and never gets upset. And that is not truly who God is. God is a jealous God. God has a relationship with us and devotes his whole self to us and wants us to devote our whole selves to him. But he knows how hard that is for us, and that's why he gave us Jesus Christ to come between and to offer up that forgiveness and to help us take steps towards him. We're going to jump into the last half of the chapter in which God suddenly takes a radical right turn in what's been happening. The first half of this chapter is describing how angry God is that his bride, Israel, his lover, has walked away and done these incredibly ugly, sinful things. But now we get to, so we just talked about the charges against the beloved. Now we get to the three things that God does to woo back his rebellious beloved. Has anybody ever used the word woo anymore? I love this word because it's so weird. You know, nobody really uses it unless you're talking about like Valentine's Day, right? Tease my kids, oh, you're going to woo your girlfriend? We don't use that word, but it's so useful and profitable, especially in this moment, because that's what God does. He sets his heart and his mind on wooing us. There's really no other word to describe what happens. He puts all this effort towards us. The first thing that God does is God speaks tenderly to our hearts. He speaks tenderly to our hearts. So in verse 2 and 3, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Now this is a fascinating little piece of scripture, because what's going on here is, therefore I'm going to call out to her. I will attract her to me. And what is the first thing he's going to do? He's going to lead her into the wilderness. That's kind of a weird thing in our day and time. We think of someone who's going to commit some crime, or maybe it's a little creepy, but God is going to lead us into a time of quietness. He's going to lead us into a time of thoughtfulness. He is going to lead us away from the noise and from everything else that's happening, and lead us to a place where only is there God for us to depend upon. I remember he's talking to Israel, to the Jewish nation, and they would immediately kind of put in their minds their flight from Egypt. And God is going to lead them back to that time of flight, when all they could depend upon was God, and speak tenderly to her. And out there in the wilderness, when there is no one else, God will say to his bride, he will say to us, I love you. Despite everything, no matter what went on, I forgive you and I love you. I don't know how many of you need that today. I need that today, to know that my God speaks so tenderly and kindly to me. This is a harsh world we live in. And anybody that says it's not, I will debate you to that. Maybe not right this moment, but I will still debate you. It is hard to be in this world where we are judged, where we are put down, where we are all the time in front of others who would tell us who we should be and what we should do and how we should act, what we should buy, what we should sell, where we should go, where we should eat. This is a tough world, and God comes in and just simply says, I love you. In your deepest time of need, I love you. And those words are so comforting. So I don't know about you, but it's just to know that God is there just ready to hold me. I know it's not a very manly thing to say, but sometimes just to know that there is someone there. Thinking about this yesterday, we did an early Father's Day. Yesterday we went to a baseball game, and a lot of fun. I remember when I was growing up, I got the opportunity to go to one game with my dad. One game, went to an Oakland A's game. It was a ton of fun, but I remember that. And I remember being with my dad and that feeling, right, of being with my dad at something that he went to because I loved it. I went with my grandpa, went with my brothers. It was a kind of a guy's thing, right? But just remembering, you know, my dad giving me that hug and being so kind to me and taking me out. I don't know how many of you, when you were growing up, got that from your parents. I really hope you did. And if you didn't, I'm so sorry, and hope you get that from someone else. To get that hug, and God is saying, I love you. The next thing that God does to woo us, to bring us back from rebellion, is he provides us restoration, hope, and joy. Restoration, hope, and joy. This is in verse 15. There I will give her back her vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of Egypt. That word sing, that's actually translated a little bit differently in your Bibles, but it really is more towards sing. She will make herself known. God, if you remember in the past couple of verses, has said, I'm going to take everything away. I'm going to take it all away so you realize who has given it to you. But on the flip, God says, but I'm going to give it right back to you. And will not be tainted with the names of your lovers. There will be no connection with them. I will give back everything to you that you had and more. And will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That word Achor, that kind of valley, literally means the valley of trouble. We don't know what happened in it. Maybe there was a shootout or something. I don't know. But the valley of trouble. And God says, oh, no. I'm going to make that the valley of hope. Think about in your life, even in these last few months, challenges you may have had, troubles with your family, troubles with your job that were hopeless, At the point in time you thought there was no way to solve these issues, and God says, I will take those hopeless moments and I will turn them into hopeful moments. There she will sing. Have you ever tried to sing when you're really sad? After doing several funerals, it's interesting to watch people try to sing when they're sad. It's really hard to do a solo. Most funerals have sung in mass, right? We all sing them together. We all want to remember together. But it's really hard to kind of solo a very sad song. It starts to overtake you emotionally. But here this verse is saying, she will be singing. She will be happy. She will be uncontrollably joyful because she has gotten back her first love, her Lord. She will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt, where she was rescued out of that wilderness that we just talked about. The last third is God provides us with protection and peace. Protection and peace. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that will move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from that land so that all may lie down in safety. God will take care of us. Nothing, what this verse in general is saying, is that there will be nothing that will be able to overtake us. Not even wild animals, not even birds, not even anything we can imagine. Well, nothing will overtake us because God will even abolish war because he loves us and will take us into his arms. So what does God want for us, for his beloved? What is it truly God wants? Simply this. God wants a forever love and covenant with us. A forever love and a covenant with us. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Now, we don't talk about the term heaven much. I think it's one of those things that a lot of people, again, it's very mysterious, and maybe at some point in time we'll cover that in a series later on. But when we talk about heaven, I think most people, again, have that very cartoonish figure in their head, right? When we talk about heaven, there's usually some kind of fat baby with a harp and wings on a cloud. There is God, again, with the big white beard and ho, 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 and he's at the gate with St. Peter. And we think of heaven as sort of this cartoonish thing. But heaven is this place that is beyond our imagination. Heaven is this place that fulfills all of the promises given to us and more. And it goes beyond our wildest imagination. But as we look at this, this is God saying to Israel, and to us through Israel, I will betroth you to me forever. I will marry you forever. Through the goods, through the bads. Remember, we're talking about Israel having been a prostitute and walking away from God. And God is still saying, but I'm going to speak to you softly and I will marry you forever, no matter what you've done. And I will bring with me to you righteousness and justice. We will make all things right, and we will pursue the justice of your family, of who you are. We will make things right, and we'll bring love and compassion with us. I will betroth you in faithfulness. It means God is going to have faith in us. I think a lot of times we think that God does not have faith even in us. We don't have faith in ourselves, and God is saying, but I believe in you, and you will acknowledge the Lord. That's it. If you have in their Bible, your notes, just underline that last little bit there, and you will acknowledge the Lord. That's a pretty easy ask, in a sense. God has promised us the world and beyond if we will acknowledge the Lord. And that is what God wants from us. I can't imagine, again, living this life that Hosea has been asked to live. Seems incredibly hard to marry a woman, to have a child and to watch the next two kids be fathered possibly by others, to marry a woman that continues to walk away from you, continues to go to others out in the community, a person that continues to make themselves unworthy of your presence. None of us keep friends like that, let alone family members. When people treat us like that, we tend to walk away. And God says, I will not walk away. In fact, I want to be married to you forever. That is the most mind-blowing thing that, honestly, I can think of. That's what God wants with us. It is truly scandalous love that God has for us. When you think about that word scandalous, it means something that's unheard of, something that is rich in sort of a weird vibe. Scandal. It's something that we don't talk about much, or we talk about secretly, and God is saying, I love you. We're going to continue on in this series throughout the summer. Again, this book is fascinating. I hope that you are having moments at home, that you are reading it along with this series, and that as you go home to lunch right now, or you go to other places, that you talk about this with each other. This would be interesting. I'm sure your waiter or waitress would lean in as you talk about people being prostitutes in church and, you know, all these other things we talk about. But the Bible is full of these love stories that God has for us. May we never forget that we are in a love story. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, for again another day on your earth, another day where you have pursued us and continue to pursue us with this outrageous love. Father, we ask for your blessings as we go out on this Father's Day. We thank you that you are our Father and that you have provided so much for us. May you continue to bless us and be with us. In your name, amen.